this evening, if you take your Bible and turn back to the book of Acts this evening, as we continue to make our way through this book together of God's Word, and looking at our need to go for the sake of His name, as we sang about this evening. And if we have been saved by grace alone, and this is all our plea, then we want to share that with others. And we're seeing that through the Gospel of Acts, how God is spreading the fame of His name. Tonight we're going to continue a passage of Scripture that really picks up where we left off last week with the Macedonian call. So what I'd like to do as we start this evening is start in Acts chapter number 16 and look at the last few verses that we looked at together last week, where the Lord calls Paul and those who are with him to go into Macedonia. And then we'll read the beginning of their ministry there in Macedonia. So Acts 16, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 11 to 18 together, but I'd like to start by reading verses 6 down to verse number 18. Starting verse number 6, God's Word says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and came, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." This evening, as we go through this passage of Scripture together, I want us to see, even from the example of Paul and those who are with him, our passage of Scripture this evening starts one of those we passages in Acts, where now it is Paul and Silas, and also Luke is along with them at this point as he is writing. But we see them fervently following the Lord's will. Verse number 10, which we read to give us the context, says that when Paul had seen a vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Why? Well, because they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We've seen many things throughout the book of Acts, and really throughout all of God's word. We see many things that cause us to know and to believe, and to encourage us to continue to believe that the Lord is almighty. He is full of power. He is omnipotent. There is no one who has the power he has, because he has all power. Paul and the company of people who are with him know this. They've seen this through miracles. They've seen this through Pentecost. They've read of this, of God working with his people in the past. They've seen it in the life of Christ, those who saw him. And through all of this, this has an impact on their lives. Their understanding that the Lord is Almighty was not just something that comforted them, that everything was going to be okay, but it caused them to fervently follow His will, to go forward and do what He had called them to do. Even we sang this evening, we sang something to that effect. I hope you could sing it this evening with your heart, and it would not be hypocritical for you this evening. Oh, let that grace inspire my heart with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. That ought to be our heart's cry this evening, that if God's grace, as the verses before that mention, that it taught our hearts to pray, it caused us to come to Christ. If that is true, and we have experienced the mighty power of God to save us, even as one of our characters in our story tonight, our narrative tonight, will see, if we know that to be true, then it is the Almighty Lord who saves us, and it is He who guides us and gives us that strength, grace, to continue to follow Him all our days. But what does that mean, all of our days? What does it look like for all our days to be His? There are many things that we could say, and even many things that God's Word has to say about that. But this evening, I want to focus our attention on three things from our passage of Scripture this evening. Three ways in which, if we truly know and understand that the Lord is Almighty, we will fervently follow His will. Three different ways we see, even in our passage of Scripture tonight, that God's people did in this passage. We will be quick in our obedience to God's will. We will be confident in God's plans. And we will be zealous for the name of Christ. This is what we see with these individuals in our passage of Scripture this evening as they continue along this path of following through with the job description the Lord had given to them. Paul has seen this vision. He has concluded that this vision means that he needs to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And we see right away that Paul knows what the Lord's will is, and he is quick to obey it. This is what it means to follow His will. It means to know what God has said, and Paul knew, and the others with him knew what God had said, and they were quick to follow it. So what we see with Paul and Luke and Silas and the others that are with them is that they don't drag their feet to do what God has said. They know God's power is at work. Really, there's nothing for them that is an excuse to step back from just simply moving forward and doing what God has told them to do. Paul moves, and the others with him move quickly and decisively to follow God's plan. In fact, this trip is a trip even of itself, how quickly they get from Troas, where they are, to Philippi. They make this trip very quickly. It says there in verse number 11, "So having set sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." What's interesting as you read this is that you come to understand that they made it very quickly from Troas. You can see kind of in the north there. I tried to highlight it. I'm not sure if you can see it. But they cross over the sea there and they go into the region of Macedonia. One of the interesting things we see that as you read this passage of Scripture, it took them 2 days to make this journey. This was very quick time. They must have had some sort of wind helping them along, because we read later in Acts 20, this same trip, Acts 20, verse number 6, tells us that it took them 5 days to make this same trip. And yet here we can see, even as Paul and those who are with them are following the Lord's leading, we see something even of the Lord's blessing for them, a quick journey for them. Maybe you could even say, in one sense, this was a confirmation for Paul and those that were with him that this was indeed God's plan. A trip that could take up to 5 days, even longer, depending on the winds. Here, it takes them only 2. Not only that, but they're quick to go across, and they cross over. And yet even then, they're not done with their journeys. They cross over the Aegean Sea, and they then come to the city of Neapolis. This is a city that is somewhat close to Philippi. It's kind of a port city for Philippi. But they go to this city because there is a road going directly to Philippi from there. It's called the Aegean, Egnatian Way, rather. It's a very famous road. In fact, we can even see remnants of this same road now here. And it's interesting because this road was a major way of commerce. You can see how this road makes its way all the way across northern Macedonia, Greece. And then finally, you could take a ship and cross, and it goes directly to Rome. This is an area of major commerce. So as Paul and those who are with them get onto this road, everyone else is going along this road to carry out their commerce, to make their way to Rome or to whatever city they're going to. And Paul and those who are with him are in this same busy thoroughfare, but they're carrying out business that is much different. They're carrying out the expanse of God's kingdom. Think of it. All these others are going about trying to accomplish their purposes. They're moving as quickly as they can down these roads in order to get to their next place of business. And here, with that same sense of urgency, quickly, Paul, Luke, Silas, and those with them are moving on to fervently do the Lord's will. But again, note the haste with which they go. See, those who are fervently following the Lord's will be quick to obey. Paul and Silas, and Luke, they don't drag their feet, but they willingly and quickly do what they have been commanded to do. It begs the question for us. Are we quick to follow what we know to be the Lord's will? Now, obviously, we don't have visions from the Lord telling us what to do, but we do have a variety of ways in which the Lord instructs us. Obviously, from our own personal reading of God's word, even from fellowship and instruction from godly peers and even godly teachers and preachers. Are we quick, as Paul and those with him here are, to carry out God's will? Or do we drag our feet and find excuses or reasons to slowly do what God has called us to do? In this passage of Scripture, I think Paul and those who are with him are even an example to all of us, but I even think of our children among us this evening. Are you quick to obey, to do what God has called you to do, which is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Parents, do we model this for them? Do our children see us being quick to obey the Lord, quick to submit to what Scripture has to say, quick to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, whether they be at work, whether they be in our nation, whether they be here in our church? Are we modeling for our children what Paul is modeling here, a desire to know what God says, and then once you know, be quick to do it? See, those who understand the power of the Lord don't hold back in fear, wondering what's going to happen if they obey. But they trust the all-powerful King of the universe to do exactly what God has called them to do. I wonder this evening, if someone were to look at our lives, would they see someone who is quick to obey, as in even the example here we have the Apostle Paul? Or would they see something more like the lines of the Israelites? Did they eventually do what God said? Sure. But what do we know about them, particularly their whole journey into the Promised Land? It was filled with grumbling and complaining and excuses. They were, in essence, dragging their feet the entire way there. And yet they knew exactly what God had said. Which one describes us this evening? See, the problem for the children of Israel was not just simply that they were not willing to follow the Lord, is that even though they had seen his mighty power, they still didn't trust it the way they needed to. It's one thing for us to say and to sing the mighty power of God and to say that we trust it, but do we? Every time we sort of drag our feet and don't follow through with what the Lord has called us to do quickly and carefully and fervently, we are in essence saying, Lord, I'm not really sure you're as powerful to do through me what you said you were going to do. And here Paul and those who are with him, rather than dragging their feet, we see them in a mere matter of 2 days getting to Philippi, getting to that very district that Paul had just seen the vision about. They're quickly going to it. Not just quickly in their obedience, not dragging their feet, but they're focused on the task at hand. Again, there in verse number 11, we see that they made a direct voyage from Troas, a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. So Samothrace is a little island there in the Aegean Sea. So they get to that little island, and the very next day, they take another boat right to the mainland. What's interesting is that you think about that island, and we know some things about it, but Paul and the company that are with him pass quickly through what is a very needy area. The people there of Samothrace need the gospel just as much the people of Macedonia do. What we know about Samothrace is a little bit about their worship. They were an island that was known for worshiping two twin fertility gods. This was the main religion, as it were, of that area. But Paul and the company with him, they quickly just passed through this area. One night. They made it to Samothrace, and the following day, they leave. Why do they do this? Is it because they're uncaring for these folks? No. It's got nothing to do with being uncaring, but they know that they need to be submissive to God's revealed will for them. It's not that those people there don't need the gospel, but they have been called particularly to go to another place to preach the gospel. In essence, you could think of it this way. They understand that God is all powerful and he can use whoever and whatever he wants to minister the gospel to those people there in Samothrace. But for them, they know the all powerful King of the universe has sent them to Macedonia and they're going there. See, they would not deny that the gospel is needed on that small island. In fact, we don't even know what they did there. They had one night. What we know of Paul and his ministry, I don't doubt that he may have tried to share Christ with someone there. But they recognized that God had not made that island their primary responsibility. It wasn't that they were ignoring the people and the gospel needs on that island, but they were quick to go to what God had called them to do, quick to fulfill their responsibility. Even for us this evening. Sometimes we can use needs other places around the world, those kind of needs, as an excuse not to do what God has called us to do here. We can say, well, there's so many needs around the world, I'm going to focus so much of my attention on working so I can give to the needs around the world and forget the aspect that God has placed us here. For Paul and the company with him, their main responsibility was to get to Macedonia. For us, our main responsibility is Windsor Locks and the surrounding areas. North Hartford County, the Hartford and Springfield areas. But yet oftentimes, rather than focusing on that task, we can get caught up in other things which are good and necessary. But we can look at those things and then forget the need for ourselves to be here carrying out God's plans. Ask this evening, do you recognize that just as Paul was called to go to Macedonia, the fact that the Lord has you rooted down here with a job or family, whatever it is that keeps you here instead of being somewhere else, God has done that for you to be a gospel light here. And that's not to say that there aren't many needy places all over the world. And it's not to say that Paul and those with him didn't see the needs there on Samothrace, but they knew we need to do what God has called us to do. Are we fervent to follow God's will for us? You haven't had a dream that told you to move to this area. I haven't. But God has worked the circumstances of our lives that this is where He has placed us. Are we quick to be obedient to spread the gospel here? Or do we find excuses for doing so? Do we drag our feet? Is there always a reason for you not to talk to your neighbor about the things of the Lord? Is there always an excuse for us not to find a way to talk with a coworker after work hours about Christ? Parents, is there always an excuse for us not to spend time evangelizing our children because there's this going on or this going on? You see, there may be other responsibilities that we have, but if we are fervently following the Lord's will, understanding He is almighty and we are finite and we must submit to Him, then we will focus on the tasks that He has given to us. Yes, recognize other needs, but those who follow His will are quick to obey. Even ask God this evening that He would make us, as the Apostle Paul was, quick to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, those are the things that we struggle with the most. We like to talk about, I'm not sure what to do next, but the reality is, most of the time, at least if you're like me, I struggle with not just what to do next, but what I know to do next. And ask God for the grace that we would follow through. Grace and strength that He alone has to give to us. So those who are fervently following the Lord's will, who are known for that, are quick to obey Him. But they're also confident, again, not in their own plans, but in God's plans. Those who follow God's word are quick to obey and also confident to proclaim God's word in God's way. This is what we see as Paul and those who are with him make this journey. And they come into Macedonia. And as they come into Macedonia, we see up to this point, there has been a certain pattern to Paul's ministry. He goes into a city, and what does he typically try to do right away? He goes where? A synagogue. This has been his pattern. We saw it happen several times as he was in his first missionary journey there in Asia Minor. This has been his pattern. But as he comes into Macedonia, his pattern's going to change a little bit. We find out that as he comes into Macedonia, he cannot continue with the same pattern of going into the synagogue. Because we find out that evidently there is no synagogue in Philippi. Verse number 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, they don't go to the synagogue, which is what we've seen time and time again. This is Paul's pattern, going to the synagogue. Rather, this time we see, in the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So this is something new for Paul. Everywhere he's been so far, there has been some sort of sizable Jewish community. At this point, we know at least one thing. There are less than 10 Jewish men in the city of Philippi. It took 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, to initiate, to get a synagogue off the ground. So we see from this passage of Scripture, there aren't even 10 men. And then, even beyond that, we see that there is this group of people meeting outside of the city, but we have no mention that there's even any men there. It's only women. And here Paul comes to a new city. Remember, Paul's whole purpose before the Lord called them to Macedonia was to stay kind of in that same region where he was and not work east, not work west, but to work east. And God has turned things around for him completely. Now he's here. And we see God showing and teaching Paul that he uses whomever he pleases to accomplish his plans. If you have your notes, I inadvertently put whatever he pleases. It should be whomever he pleases. You can change that. My notes obviously aren't inspired, so you can change that this evening if you'd like to. But we see here Paul with his confidence that God is going to accomplish his plans. Now, he's going to do it in a different way this time. In fact, as he comes into Europe, I doubt Paul thought that his first convert in Europe was going to be a Gentile woman. Think about that. Think about the wonder of God's plan. Do you realize as the gospel went into Europe and Paul began this missionary journey, the first person who came to Christ was not who maybe the world would think was the first person that God was going to bring to himself. Not only that, but we see when Paul's first sermon he preached, it was to women. Again, I'm not sure what Paul thought when he came across there, but according to the culture of the day, if you were going to build a movement or build a kingdom, it would not have begun with women, according to the culture of that day. You would have needed men, influential men at that. But here God shows that God is going to begin to advance his kingdom in Europe through a businesswoman. Think of that. No wonder Paul would later write to the Corinthians when he's talking about what God had done in his ministry and what he was going to do. He said, God chose what is weak in the world, that is, what the world thinks of as weak. We're not saying that Lydia was weak. What is weak in the world's eyes, Paul would write to the Corinthians, he uses those things to shame the strong. See, Lydia is an example for us to understand that when God is working, he doesn't have to use the strong and the powerful to accomplish his means. Why? Well, because he is strong and powerful. It's not according to the strength and the might of those in this world that God spreads his kingdom and advances his kingdom. He does it in ways that we would never think of. To remind us even this evening that we should never take any gospel opportunity for granted. Even this evening, it's a reminder even for our Sunday school teachers. With our children, you may never know, even if Paul didn't know the ministry that he was going to have there beginning in Philippi was going to start with just this one lady and her household, as we'll see in a moment, but it was going to spread worldwide. From here, you may look at the children in your Sunday school classes and think even in terms of Lydia, where it doesn't look like it's all that great of a start. But yet God uses these things to spread the gospel. Again, parents in our homes with our children. Are we confident in God's plan to spread his gospel and not in the ways that the world expects kingdoms to advance? But then God doesn't need to use worldly plans. Because again, he has all the power and might to use whomever he wants to accomplish his plans. And the Lord does this and begins this ministry through this one businesswoman, Lydia. But I want you to note, while some things in Paul's ministry have changed, he doesn't have the opportunity to go to the synagogue. He has to just go out and meet these ladies down by the river, worshiping the Lord together, or praying together. Paul continues the same pattern of declaring the gospel to them. At the end of verse number 14, it says, "And the Lord opened her heart, Lydia's, to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Paul comes and he speaks the truth to them. We know that Lydia believes because it says the Lord opened her heart and she was baptized. So it's obvious here that Paul continued this ministry of preaching the word. It says he opened her eyes to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And that pay attention there to what was said by Paul, that indicates, that word said indicates that this was an ongoing thing. It may not have been just one time that they met by the river. The word indicates that it could have been many times that this has happened. But yet Paul knew and understood. Okay, so it's not going to go through a Jewish synagogue this time. going to have to reach out in a different way into a different group of people. But I'm going to do it proclaiming the word of the Lord still. This is what God has called us to do as well. To recognize that God uses whomever he pleases to accomplish his plans. And God chooses for the first person to be saved there in Europe to be this woman, Lydia. But we also see from this passage of scripture, as Luke describes it for us as he's there, he shows that we ought to be confident in God's plans because it is he himself who has the power to work true conversion through the preaching of God's word. Again, note what's going on here. Lydia was already someone who was at least seeking to worship the true God. The description of her there is this, verse number 14. There was a woman. She's from Thyatira, another city. She's a seller of purple goods. And then it goes on to say, who was a worshiper of God. We've talked about this word before. Just a reminder, a worshiper of God often describes someone who was a former polytheist or a worshiper of some other kind of God, but who had become a worshiper of the God of Israel. They had adopted monotheism. They had begun to maybe attend a synagogue, or in her case, gather with others who were trying to worship the one true God. But note, as you see here, it's very obvious that just because she was a worshiper, one who recognized the need to worship the one true God, that wasn't enough. It's not enough just that we would convince someone that God exists. Lydia knew that. But something else had to happen. Notice what it says there, what happened. She wasn't just simply a worshiper of God, but it says, Luke describes it as, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That word opened her heart is an interesting word. It means to make something open. Almost, the idea is to almost force it open, to make something happen. In fact, this form of the word is used just several other times in the New Testament, and each time it is used, it's used in a context where something is opened that humanly it's impossible to open whatever it is that's being opened. So when it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the word of God, it is emphasizing the fact that this is something that God alone could do. Even earlier in Acts, just consider what happens. Each one of these instances is an extraordinary, miraculous incident. Consider even Acts 7. This is Stephen as he's being stoned to death. And at the end, as he's being stoned, it says, and he, Stephen, said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is not a normal thing here. We can look up in the heavens and they're not opened. We don't see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. But here, Stephen sees it. Consider even Jesus' ministry as he heals a deaf man. The same word is given here in Mark. Let's read the passage. And it says, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened, same word. And his ears were opened, his tongue released, and he spoke plainly. This is a miraculous thing. This is something nobody else could do but God himself. You consider one final passage of Scripture where the same word is used again with Jesus and the men on the road to Emmaus. And after he had been speaking with them all day, they sit down, and as they're eating, it says in verse number 30 of Luke 24, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And I highlighted opened here in both of these instances because the first one is the same form of the word that we're looking at here with Lydia. Who did it? Their eyes were opened. Somebody else did it. They didn't open their own eyes because later on it says, he opened to us, the Lord opened to us the scriptures, and we didn't see it then. It wasn't until the Lord opened their eyes that they actually saw who Christ was. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see the same thing with Lydia. She even knew who God was, and she was seeking, in one sense, to worship Him because she was a worshiper of God. But yet it was not until the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul that she was truly converted. The Lord opened her heart to do what? To pay attention. To want to hear what Paul had to say. See, it's a reminder to us, even from this example of Lydia, that we don't believe the gospel because it makes sense to us. We believe the gospel through the miracle that God opened up our eyes that we would see it. That we would want to believe it. Again, as Pastor Farley mentioned this morning, we are or were in darkness until God opened our eyes. Just as with that deaf man, God was the one who had to open up his ears so he could hear. And here for Lydia, it was God that had to open up her heart so that she would pay attention to the word of God. This ought to be a humbling thing for us. We didn't come to understand the gospel because we were so smart that we could figure it out. I think sometimes we get to that point where we almost think that. We think it was my logic ability that, yeah, sure, everything just sort of made sense to me, so I believed. That's not how Scripture shows it to us. We believe nothing until God does a miraculous work in our hearts. True conversion will never happen apart from the work of Almighty God. And we ought to be praying for this, looking for this, and even noticing how God does this. How does God work this regeneration in Lydia? How does He take her from just simply being a worshiper of God to being one, as we'll see in a moment, who is baptized, recognized as a true believer in the risen Christ? It was, again, the regular preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. She paid attention to what was said by Paul. I think this passage of Scripture is helpful for us because there's a lot of other passages of Scriptures that people in Acts listen to what Paul has said, but there's something else that's happening as well, right? There's these miracles happening all over the place. And sometimes, again, we're tempted to think, well, if those miracles were happening now, then of course more people would believe. But Luke and Acts record for us this to remind us that the miracle of people believing will happen regardless of whether there's signs and wonders going along with it. Lydia believes simply because the word was preached. Ask this evening, do we have the same trust, confidence in the Word of God that Paul did? That what he wanted her to pay attention to more than anything else was the gospel? Again, even for parents, if we want our children to be converted to Christ, to have their eyes opened, it means that they need the gospel preached to them regularly through family worship, through discipleship times, through corporate worship here as a church family. If we truly believe that it is the power of God that will save our children, then we will put them in front of the Word of God as much as possible. And that will be our prayer for our children. Is that what we want? Is that what we model for them? Even on the Lord's Day, there are many other things that people could be doing today. But if you are bringing your children here, in one sense, it's evidence that you know that this is the one thing that will convert them. And by God's grace, we can see that happen. But as Paul here is ministering, we see something else happening. It's not simply that Lydia comes to Christ through the miraculous work of God opening her heart to pay attention and to hear and to accept the gospel. But next we see something else happening. It says, after the Lord had opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, verse number 14, verse number 15 says, after she was baptized, and her whole household as well. We see again this initial step of those who are truly converted to Christ. There is this desire to make a public proclamation that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Believer's baptism is simply a testimony by which believers, both the one who is being baptized, the one who is baptizing, and the others who are there, the church, testify to the reality of the miracle of conversion that has happened in a person's heart. I won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but this is a passage of scripture that sometimes those who would want to teach some form of infant baptism would use this passage of scripture to say, you see, there was in this household, that means that there must have been infants here. So this passage would say when one person in the family gets saved, the head of the household, then there is a necessity to baptize everyone in the house. Frankly, there's just no reason to say that from this passage of scripture. In fact, even as you read it, we have no indication that Lydia was even married. She may have been. We don't know. There's no indication that she had any children. You may ask, well, then why does it say in her household? Well, in New Testament times, households included not just children, but even those, maybe slaves or others that were employed by the head of the household. In this case, it would have been Lydia. So it shouldn't be surprising to us, particularly seeing that Lydia is a businesswoman, a seller of purple, that she would have other people in her care. In fact, we're not sure, but it could be that those others who were gathering down by the river were those in her household. Whatever the case, there's just no reason to say, well, there must have been infants there. There's a variety of other kind of people that could have been here. But not just that to say, well, we shouldn't make the focus on the infants, because this is where a lot of people go with this passage, talking about that topic. We know that baptism is for believers. But even to look at how Luke in this passage, he doesn't want to focus on necessarily the others who were baptized. Our focus shouldn't be on who is not talked about in this passage of Scripture. But we ought to bring our focus back again to Lydia and what we are told about her. Notice what it says here. We learn two things about Lydia in this passage of Scripture. That it was the Lord who opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is a miraculous work of the Lord. But notice what she says about herself later on. Verse number 16, it says, after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, that's Luke, Silas, and Paul and any others who are with them, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Now, that's an interesting thing that she has to say there. She wants them to stay with her. And she says, this is the reason why you should. If, or you could say, since, or because this is true, that you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. So if or since, or if this is a fact, and the implication is that it is a fact, then you should stay with me. So she says, if this is a fact, and we know that she's implying that it is, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Well, how have they judged her? How does she know that they have judged her to be faithful to the Lord? It's through her baptism. Baptism has been called the initiatory rite into the church. And here Lydia is saying, she understands that when she was baptized, Paul and those who were with them judged the best that they could that she truly was faithful to the Lord. It was the Lord that had opened up her eyes. See, her baptism was not just simply her statement of surrender to the Lordship of Christ. But she is saying, you guys judge me. You acknowledge this as well. Again, it's a reminder of the importance of baptism from this passage of Scripture. That when somebody is baptized, there is an aspect where we have judged them, considered them, made a decision to the best of our ability that this person is going to be faithful to the Lord. We see some sort of evidence that this person has truly had the Lord open their heart to pay attention to the Word of God. It's also why, as we see this, we can even recognize that, yes, it's encouraging to consider this, but sometimes we can judge wrongly because someone has not been faithful to the Lord. And unfortunately, in those times, and from time to time, we have to do this. We have to, even as we exercise church discipline, one of the things that we're doing is we're saying, we're not God, and from what we can tell outwardly, we got this wrong. Or some other body of believers got this wrong, and now this person is here, and we have to deal with this. But again, the emphasis here, and what Luke is showing us, is that this baptism was a way by which the church could say, and Lydia was saying, stay with me. You have judged me to be faithful. That idea of faithfulness is yes, the idea of believing, but of the actions that go along with believing. We could say that Lydia is trying, as she's asking Paul and those who are with him to stay with them, she's trying to show them the fact that she is walking in the light, as we talked about this morning. What's one of the things that Scripture says that we will be doing if God has truly done a work of grace in our heart? Hospitality. What does she do right away to these men who, before they came to Philippi, are complete strangers to her? We don't think about it, but it's kind of odd that she's asking them to stay with her. Why does she do this? It's evidence of her true conversion. Again, these are not things that are going to happen by themselves. But as Paul preaches the word of God, God does a mighty work of grace in her heart. Are we confident that God is still doing this? It may not look like what we think it's going to look like. For Paul, it definitely is a change of pattern of what he's seen God do in the past. But yet God is continuing to do this. Are we confident enough in God's plan to make the preached word the primary thing that we say, this is the most important thing I have to share with someone? Whether it's my children, my coworker, my neighbor, my parents, whoever it may be. So are we quick to obey God's word? We all will be if we're fervently following his will. Are we confident in his plans that true conversion will happen through the preached word of God? And then finally, those who are fervently following God's will, the Lord's will be zealous for Christ's name. We come now, we're actually going to end in the middle of this passage of Scripture. We'll pick up next week. But we see here in Philippi, first you see God working his will through Lydia, and now we see a slave girl. But we find something interesting. Verses 16 and 17 describe for us that this slave girl, who have a spirit of divination, she is possessed by a demon, and she has brought her owners much gain through fortune telling. And she's following Paul around, and she's actually saying true things about Paul. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Interesting thing about that is it's all true. Everything that she says is true. But it says that even though what she's saying is true, it says Paul, having become greatly annoyed at this. And the word annoyed there is to be strongly irked or provoked at something. Right? So this is bothering Paul a lot that this is happening. He doesn't want it to be happening. It's bothering him. It's interesting. We need to just think for a moment. Well, why is it bothering him? Isn't this Paul, the same guy who said in Philippians chapter number 1 that if Christ, if he's preached, I don't care how he's preached, I will rejoice that he is preached. Isn't this the same Paul that said that in Philippians? Why is he so annoyed here? Why is he not rejoicing here? He's annoyed here, but he's rejoicing in Philippians, even though they preach it out of strife and vainglory. From what we can tell in Philippians, those ones there were at least proclaiming to be believers. In this passage of Scripture, this slave girl is not proclaiming that at all. In fact, she is associated nothing with the true God of the Bible. Everyone who hears her speaking knows her to be what? A servant of some other false God, false deity. So why is Paul so disturbed? Well, he's disturbed when Christ's name is sullied, when it's dragged down, even as it is here, through the muck of polytheism. In fact, what Paul is doing here is simply the same thing that our Savior did. When someone who has no authority and has not been called by God to speak his name and declare who he is, what does Jesus do? Even with the demon-possessed man in Luke, the demons speak out and says, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This is the demon speaking. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in convulsion, thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." What's going on here? See, again, Jesus is zealous for his name. "You don't get to declare the truth about me. I will do it." And Paul is saying, this false God and these demons that are working through this young girl, Paul knows that God intends for his people to be the ones to declare the truth about him. You could say there's an association problem here. If they're going to hear the way of salvation from this slave girl, what's going to stop them from going back to her to ask more about him? Paul's concern is that people would know who Christ and who Christ's servants are. In fact, it's his desire to seek to make Christ's true name known. So what does Paul do? It says, and he's annoyed, and he turns, and he says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And Paul again makes it known who is the powerful one here. Those in the city would have feared and respected, in a certain sense, this girl for her powers. But yet Paul makes it known publicly who the one who should be truly feared and respected is. It is Jesus Christ, not the God of this slave girl is serving. And it is the true servants of Jesus Christ, not the servants of this false God in Philippi, who are the ones who should be making known his name. We don't perform exorcisms, but we must make it known the true power and greatness of Christ. He's not simply one man among many or one God among many. He is the only God and Savior who must be feared. And Paul knows this. And Paul wants to be the one who makes known to them the true way of salvation. Let's close this evening. What are the things that greatly annoy you? What are the things that get you riled up? What are the things that put you, as it were, in a fighting kind of a mode? Because that's where Paul is here right now. Is it when the name of Christ is dragged down and put in the same category with other things, people, or even religions? Or is it something else? Is it something else that you're willing to get into a big argument about at work? Is it something else that you're willing to try to convince somebody of the great worth of? it ought to be Christ. Those who are fervent in following the Lord's will are zealous, not for anything else other than that the name of Christ would be known and glorified and magnified. So these are three things this evening. Since the Lord is mighty to save, and Lydia had experienced that, and if you have experienced it tonight, and you know the Lord's power and might, we will fervently follow His will. And from our passage of Scripture this evening, we will be reminded of three ways that we ought to be doing that. By quickly obeying His commands, confidently proclaiming His word, and zealously defending His name. May God's grace inspire us to do this. And may God's grace send us this week to where He has placed us so that we can fervently do His will. Let's pray together.